Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The last couple of Sundays I have talked about preparing for worship. And so I want you all to pick up a hymnal. I know you haven't had one of those in your hands for a long time. Everything is up on the screens. But I want you to pick up a hymnal and I want you to open the very first cover. And on the right-hand side here, you will see a prayer. Notice at the top of the page it says prayers for worship. And the second prayer down is a prayer before worship. And so would you pray that prayer with me? O Lord, my Creator, Redeemer, and Comforter, as I come to worship you in spirit and truth, I humbly pray that you will open my heart to the preaching of your word, so that I may repent of my sins, believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and grow in grace and holiness. Hear me for the sake of his holy name. Amen. Lots of times I hear Lutherans complain they don't know how to pray, and then when I say you can pray anything, then they don't know what to pray, and so there's the answer to your prayers. It's another prayer. You'll notice in your bulletins today there's a little handout, and that's intended to help the council determine to where this where the Lenten donation fund should be sent. And do they vote for one, Ralph?
Five.
Vote for five.
Five.
Yeah. And I'm going to be paying attention during the sermon. If you're working on that, I'm going to stop and start all over again. Oh, yes. Put them in the offering plate, hand them to one of the elders, hand it to me on your way out. So we begin then this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Continuing with the opening sentences. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become my cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We sing our opening hymn. Almighty God, we know and admit that we are sinners. We are conceived and born sinful, and we continue in that sin by our heedless thoughts, careless words, and loveless deeds. Indeed, we deserve God's punishment now and eternally. When we reflect honestly on our lives, we readily see that we are in need of repentance and renewal that comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then make confession to our gracious God. Almighty God, we repent of all our sins in thought, word, and deed. You know of our failings and our transgressions. Be merciful to us, and for the sake of Jesus, grant us your forgiveness, so that as your redeemed people, we may find rest in you and with refreshed hearts through you in time and eternity. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, and by his authority, as a commissioned servant of the word, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, source of all power and renewer of health and life, draw us ever closer to you and supply us with the living water that will quench our great thirst for time and for eternity. This we ask in Jesus' name, who offered himself as our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated as the first two lessons are read.
Our first reading today is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cries to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this Sunday is Psalm 95. We read it responsively. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, but on the day of Massah in the wilderness, our fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work.
The epistle reading today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue with the gradual. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the fourth chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. So he came to the town of Samaria, in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water here again." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, and salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the gospel of the Lord. Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May be seated as we sing the sermon hymn. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm always fascinated by how biblical stories, even though they may be only a few verses, can pack so much information into them. The gospel for today is no exception to that. And I think there are some things that we might learn about it as we read through that gospel kind of verse by verse. So we'll begin with verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. It's important that you understand some geography here. Israel at that time was divided into three areas: Judea to the south, Galilee to the north, and then an area in the middle called Samaria. If you're going to go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, the short route would be to go directly to Galilee, but through Samaria. But during those times, Jews who traveled through Samaria were considered to be unclean when they got there. They considered that the people who lived in the area of Samaria were unclean people, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so what most of them did was, rather than going straight north, they would turn to the east, and they would cross the Jordan River, and then travel northward along the Jordan River, and then when they got parallel to Galilee, they would turn across the Jordan River and back into Galilee. So you might ask yourself, why didn't Jesus, who was a very good Jew, a rabbi, why didn't he take that route? John says he had to pass through Samaria. Well, at first glance, you say, well, if I'm going from here to here, I have to go this way. But there's a double meaning there that John uses. That Greek word that is translated had to frequently is used by John to mean it is necessary that, or it is necessary to. So what John is really saying is that it was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. It was necessary for him to meet that woman at the well. And so John says God sent Jesus this direction because that is what he wanted to have happen. Then we read in verse 5, so Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In his human nature, Jesus got tired. He was weary from the journey, and so he sits down by the well. It's about noon, it's hot, it's the hottest time of the day, and a woman arrives to talk to him. So in verse 7 we read, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Now John adds parenthetically, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and that for reasons that we will discuss in a little bit. So a little bit about history is helpful here. First of all, this woman has two strikes against her according to Jewish law. She's number one, a female, and number two, a Samaritan. And Jewish rabbis never spoke to Jewish women in public. They might even meet their own wife in public and not acknowledge her at all. Further, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be half-breeds, and the reason is that when the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom, Israel, in 721 BC, they took all of the 10 Jewish tribes, took them away, and then brought their own people in to repopulate the area. Some of the Jews who didn't get exiled intermarried with Assyrians, and so there was a group of people that the Jews referred to as half-breeds. The result is that the Pharisees saw these half-breeds as unclean people, as people that they shouldn't have anything to do with. And so consequently, the Samaritan people were forbidden from worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. And so they said, okay, fine, we will build a temple of our own. And they did so on a mountain called Gerizim. The Samaritans, in fact, kept some of the Jewish traditions and their literature. They had the Pentateuch, but they rewrote that Pentateuch to fit their position, their thoughts of how the world worked. For example, in the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Garden of Eden was on Mount Gerizim. And Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Gerizim. So you can see that it might be easy for a woman, a Samaritan woman, to not expect to hear anything from a Jewish man. And yet, Jesus was interested in talking to her. He was interested, in fact, in her soul. We read in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, for you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." If you've been paying attention, this Samaritan woman first called Jesus a Jew, and now she calls him Sir. She's beginning to recognize that he has some authority. But at the same time, she questions him rather sharply, because she's saying, "Well, how in the world can you give me water? You don't have anything to put it in, and you don't have a rope to let a container down to get that water. So how can you give me water? Where will that water come from? Are you more important or better or stronger? Do you have skills and abilities that our father," notice it was our father, "Jacob had, who gave us this well?" Jesus responds, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This earthly water, Jesus says, will satisfy you for the time being, but it will only be temporary. You will need to have from this water again. "But whoever takes what I have to offer, this living water, will never need anything else." Later on in chapter 7, John defines this living water as the Holy Spirit dwelling within all believers. So the woman says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have no need to come and draw water here." Understandably, she completely misunderstands the whole concept of living water versus physical earthly water. And then Jesus seems to change the subject a little bit. Jesus says to her in 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now this woman knows that he knows. This Jesus knows everything about her. He knows that she is living with a man who's not her husband. He knows that she has had five husbands in the past, and we don't know what happened to them. But it's clear to her now that Jesus knows all about her. The woman said to him in verse 19, "Sir, I believe that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, it's the woman who's trying to change the topic. First, she called Jesus a Jew. Then she calls him Sir. Now she calls him a prophet. But she doesn't want to talk about her sinful life, and so she shrewdly changes the subject. She points out and asks a question that was probably a predominant religious question of the day. And so she asks him, well, what about this idea that you can only worship God in the temple in Jerusalem? What about our temple over here on this Mount Gerizim? Isn't it okay to worship God there? Jesus says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Jesus is talking about a new time, a new age, a time after his resurrection when people won't have to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship any longer. He's talking about a time when people will be able to worship God wherever they are, because God is a spirit. And at his death, remember, the veil in the temple was torn in two, which gave people direct access to God. They no longer had to go through an intercessory priest. Jesus is talking about a new time when the Holy Spirit will dwell in all believers, and God's temple will be in all believers' bodies. In Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? The woman says to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. First of all, John is covering two populations of readers here. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, so Hebrews reading this work would understand. The word Christ, which he inserts parenthetically, is a Greek word, but both words mean anointed. It's interesting that this woman knows the Messiah is coming. She's expecting a Savior to come into the world, and yet she's a Samaritan. And Jesus simply says to her, I am he. Jesus didn't identify himself very often to any of the folks in Jerusalem because they were expecting a political leader, a political ruler, someone who would save them from the Romans. But here now, speaking to a Samaritan, he readily admits who he is. He acknowledges and identifies himself as that Savior. It's interesting that this woman has a better understanding of the coming Messiah than even the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, who are expecting not a savior of their souls, but a savior of political means. So what is it that we are supposed to take from this story? This story about Jesus talking to a unnamed woman at a well someplace out in the middle of nowhere. If you were to watch that well for very long, you would probably see all kinds of people coming there. And they would be coming there for all sorts of reasons. That well out in the middle of no place was dug by a man named Jacob. Jacob was the man who deceived his father into giving him the birthright. Here, this woman that comes here is a half-breed sinner who comes to this well at an odd time of the day because she didn't want to deal with the guff that she got from the other women of her village because of the way she was living. Yet Jesus does not condemn her. He doesn't condemn this sinful person because of her life. He offers her eternal life. And through her, Jesus reaches out to this whole city and offers them that same eternal life. We too come to that well this morning. We too seek that living water that Christ offers. We too would like to hide our sins from Jesus when we meet him. We too would come to this well seeking to quench the thirst of our soul. And when we come to that well today, Jesus will not condemn us. He will offer us some of that living water as well. He offers us that same eternal life. We now have that living water living within us. We have the Spirit of God in us. It was placed there at our baptism, and our bodies are now the temple of God. So today we again come to the altar to receive God's forgiveness. It's not an altar at a temple in some far-off city, but it's an altar right here in this church. And it is at this altar that God offers us the water of life. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We offer our gifts to God, acknowledging that all we have comes from him. Lent is a time when we consider our spiritual life and the renewal of that spiritual life, and so it is a time when we focus on our relationship with God. So we continue with the Passion Tide observance. The word offering can be used to describe Jesus our Lord. It speaks to the truth that Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay for the fearful price of our sin. As the Lamb of God, Jesus gave his life into death so that we might live eternally. His self-offering for us is a source of heartfelt praise and endless thanksgiving. One of the most beloved hymns of the Lenten season was composed in the 16th century, but it has its roots in earlier Christian worship. The repetition of the simple, powerful words brings a special sense of reflection to the Passion of our Lord. With thoughtful devotion, we sing, Lamb of God, pure and holy. Please stand for the prayers of the church. We pray for all the people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, since you have given us grace to make our supplications to you and have promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, you will hear their requests, fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of your servants as may be best for them. Gracious God, rather than coming to you in prayer, the people in the wilderness grumbled and quarreled with Moses because they had no water. Yet you miraculously provided life-sustaining water when Moses struck the rock. At Jacob's well, Jesus offered the Samaritan woman not earthly water, but the living water that sustains to eternal life. Remind us, O Lord, that we need always to come to you in prayer rather than grumbling and complaining, and that the water of eternal life comes from you, Lord, in your mercy. Great physician, we pray for the sick, the shut-ins, the souring, those undergoing hardship or challenges, and all who this day are in need of our prayers. We pray especially for Paula, Dan, Sue, Della, Jerry, Audrey, Carrie, Piper, and Norm. And we pray for those who cannot be with us today, Tom, Bonnie, Arlen, Jean, Della, Fred, Denny, Karen, and Marion. Comfort each of these by the presence of your Holy Spirit and remind them of the certainty of their eternal life through faith in you. Use us to minister to them in their times of need. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we have concerns about our future as a world, as a nation, as individuals, and as a congregation. We pray that you would guide us so that we confidently face that future in trust and with confidence, knowing that you are always in control of the whole world and each of our lives. Comfort us, Lord, and daily remind us of your presence. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty and everlasting God, you desire that all sinners repent and live. Hear our prayers for those outside the church, that they may experience the healing work of Jesus and turn to you in worship and praise. Take away their iniquity and turn them from their false gods to your only Son, Jesus, the true living water of God. Gather them into the holy church of your glory and in your name. Lord, in your mercy. We pray and give thanks for all these things, and whatsoever else we should have asked of you, O God, so grant us by your mercy. Into your hands, Heavenly Father, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy and praying that your will be done through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with the preference. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God. And now we bless you that in Jesus Christ you have shown us complete and limitless love. Grant us grace to carry out the special design you have for our lives and whatever challenges there may be, that we remain steadfast in hope throughout our earthly lives, awaiting the final coming of our Lord in glory and the fullness of the heavenly kingdom, now and forevermore, singing. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation. for all you have done for your people in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for all of your creation and every good gift with which you bless us. Accept our praise, Lord, and grant that all who partake of Christ's body and blood will this day be filled and be filled with your heavenly peace and joy. As we receive this forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, may we be sanctified in body and soul and spirit, and finally granted our place with all your heavenly saints in glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. He broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for all people. Do this in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. We share God's peace. Welcome to the Lord's Day. This is the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you into life everlasting. Depart in peace. You are free. Amen. Welcome to the Lord's table. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Blessings of Almighty God be with you today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. May the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you into life everlasting. Depart in peace. You are free. Amen. Thank you.
take and drink. This is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sin. Now may this body and blood strengthen and serve you.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your great love for us is beyond comprehension. We thank you for granting us peace, pardon, and comfort at your blessed table, where we find satisfaction and sustenance. Strengthen us through what we have here received, and keep us steadfast throughout our pilgrimage on earth, bringing us at last to the heavenly banquet in your kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now may the road always rise to meet you. May the winds be always at your back. May the sun shine warmly on your face and the rains fall upon your fields. Until we meet again, may God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. If any have announcements, please come forward. No announcements? None. Okay. I have a couple things I'd just like to mention today. First of all, there's been some conversation and some wondering about whether or not this congregation and Holy Cross might join. So the council and the elders met, and they asked if I might call Pastor Lang and get the skinny straight from the horse's mouth, as they say. And I did that this week. Conversation that we've had apparently started by an off-the-cuff comment, and it was not intended to be a real offer. It was more of a, gee, if Emmanuel needs some help at some point, Pastor Lang said he would be willing to help. So there's not any formal consideration right now being given to that possibility. Holy Cross has not had any formal meetings about it. There have been a few questions from time to time, but there's not anything official going on at this point. We here at Emmanuel, I am in somewhat of a condition of limbo. You don't know what's going to happen to, or what the requirements will be for the ordination of deacons. I don't know what those requirements will be, and so I can't say, well, okay, I would be willing to do that. So until we get word from the district, from the Synod actually, that's just kind of where we are. And so I think this is a time for us to pray for us. I would appreciate your prayers for me, because this is a big decision for me that I will need to make. And I don't have the information right now to make it. So may this be a time of preparation, not only for Christ's coming, but also for what our future looks like in terms of a shepherd to care for us. The letter that I read last week from the district said they wanted more information. The call committee is going to be meeting to talk about that. When they have some results, they will let you know what those conversations led to. I want to make you aware of some positive things that are going on here at church. Last Wednesday, we had 27 people at our Lenten service. That's almost twice what I have seen years in the past. So I'm glad to see that. That's a positive step in the right direction. We started the Pop Can ministry a while ago, and we have some money, and all of a sudden we've been seeing more people coming to the door asking for a lot of things, and we have something because of that money. We've purchased some little items that homeless folks might need, and we're able to give those to them.
There's a,
good point. As of April 1st, pop cans will be worth 10 cents, not just a nickel. So that will double our income automatically.
And the 5 cent cans will bring in
10 cents. Right, right. Everything will bring in, yeah. So that's great. That gives us the ability to help those people out. We'll leave it at that. Is that's true. We also have the blessings box, and we can use some of that money to buy things to put in the blessings box. There's a group of women who work during the day, and so they are going to begin meeting during the evening and be a circle, if you will, from the guild who meets in the daytime. And so it looks like the guild may grow in members. And then one final announcement. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation is this year. There will be a circuit-wide celebration of that anniversary in October, on October the 29th at 3 o'clock. It'll be over in Corvallis. I've heard it's going to be at Zion, but it may be at a bigger place because they may not be able to hold everybody that comes. We'll give you more information about that as time goes on. John, you have an announcement. Corned beef and cabbage downstairs. I've been smelling it the whole service, and my stomach is growling. Mark? Yes. No? So, not me. Sure you do. So let's give thanks for that food that we're going to receive downstairs. Heavenly Father, we are always grateful for all of the blessings that you give to us. And we always thank you for food, and we thank you again for that food today. But we thank you especially for all of the other blessings that we forget to give thanks for. And so while they're too numerous for us to mention, Lord, we give thanks for them, acknowledging that all of our good things come from you. So we ask your presence and your blessings now on the food that we eat and the time that we spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing our closing hymn. I forgot to mention one thing about that 500th anniversary celebration this coming fall. They are forming a choir. And so if anyone is interested in singing in that choir, give me your name and your email address, and I will pass that on to Jim Reilly, who will be letting us know when that choir will be gathering to practice. There'll be two or three practices ahead of time. So with that, go in peace, serve the Lord.